The scripture base for Christ's word from the third word from the cross is found in the Gospel of John. And I read from verse 23 on through verse 27, the very word of God. Now, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. But when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our God stands forever. I was reminded as I read this scripture and studied for this message of a hymn we have sung often, a hymn written in the latter time, a poem written in the latter time of a young lady's life. She died quite young. "Beneath the cross of Jesus I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who'd suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self my only shame, my glory all, the cross." I thought of that because, in fact, in a certain way, we gather today to do just that. To come back to be near the cross, to be near in reminder of our need of it and of God's rich and full supply through his Son. Some have thought this third word seems somewhat out of place, a little different. Some have even questioned whether or not it could have been done sometime earlier, this exchange done sometime earlier. But I want to suggest to you this afternoon that it was utterly fitting that it be here. In fact, as we understand covenant, we'd be surprised if it weren't. Because in reality, what's going on here is that which unites all together in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely the fact that he always was ready to do his Father's will. In fact, he said, I said to the woman at the well, he said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And his work was covenantal work. But there's another thing, and that is, in fact, the contrast is real. John, in giving us this gospel record this way, John makes a point. The English Standard Version translates it, so the soldiers did these things, followed that by the word "but." Some have, King James Version, I believe, says "now." But that word "but" is an interesting word. It's there to indicate that what you have is a contrast, and the contrast is very real. We've already heard something of that contrast as the first word was proclaimed before us. But the fact is that what was going on with the soldiers, well, let me summarize it this way. One commentator said, whom I read many, many years ago, one commentator entitled this particular section, "An Island of Love in an Ocean of Hate." The fact is, we've heard about that. We've heard what was going on before that time. The soldiers were busily doing what those Roman soldiers ordinarily did. The execution squads got to split up the booty, and that's what they were doing. Uncaring, they had administered a cruel punishment there. They had indeed done the things that were said before. It pierced his hands, pierced his feet, set the cross down in the hole, and cruelty, they were used to cruelty. Soldiers, Roman soldiers particularly at that time, all were ready to do that. The cruelties of the Roman in history are clear. But that I want to concentrate on the island of love, and you know, I hesitate. There are so many ways to address this passage that I struggled to find out how to come at it. And I decided to come at it from the words that Jesus, or the words actually that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John included in preface. Each case. That's another way of doing it, and perhaps it's different than you've heard before. I trust that you will hear God's word as it's proclaimed today. He said, but standing at the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister. The four individuals, plus John was there as well. Jesus himself. You know, if you read the gospel record, you will recognize that from beginning to end, Jesus knew where he was going. That is, in the sense that it was planned according to God's plan. He was doing his Father's will, and because he was doing his Father's will, he was ready to do that will, and the timing of that will was significant to him. It was important to him that it happened in sequence, that the Jewish leaders wanted to crucify him before, wanted to get things done after the Passover, after the celebration, because they were afraid of the people. But Jesus desired, as God did, purpose was that it occur before, and that these things take place in that order. That was important to him, and that he exercised ultimate authority. He wasn't a victim there. He wasn't somebody who was there because of wrongdoing of others, and therefore he simply submitted to that wrongdoing. He gave his life. He said that, "No one takes it from me," John 10. "No one takes it from me. I give it up willingly. I give it up willingly." The other thing is that Jesus, in addition to suffering for the sins of his people, he was in fact as well had a family responsibility. There were people in front of him whom he loved. But it isn't just a matter of love here. As we'll note in a little while, what he carried out was from his own heart was more than simply he loved his mother. Isn't that nice? The reality is that little gathering, that little circle of people there, Mary and Mary, wife of Cleopas, Mary's sister, and Mary Magdalene, they actually comprise a congregation of people who had been touched by God's grace. You remember, some believe that three of the four women were actually relatives, and that John was a cousin. That's generally conceded. John was a cousin of Jesus. So it was a family gathering by blood relationship. Some believe the fourth was also a relationship of family, the last Mary, wife of Cleopas. But there was Mary Magdalene. Mary loved Jesus, and Mary was gifted with the opportunity following his resurrection to meet him, so to speak, at the tomb there. But she was one whom Jesus, in his messianic, the signs of his messiahship, carried out as he raised the dead, but also healed and cast demons out and all of those things. One of those was that the casting out of demons, and Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, was actually one whom he had cast out demons. She had seen his power. She had experienced the grace of the kingdom as the king came and not only announced his presence in terms of what he did to those who would hear and who would see and who were willing to listen. But he also then, in doing so, said, "My kingdom, this is what my kingdom is like, exactly what my kingdom is like." Jesus was living in fulfillment. He was living in fulfillment. He was living in fulfillment of, and that's where the will of God, doing the desire to do the will of God, comes together in terms of dying for the sins of his people, but also obeying his family responsibility, obeying that covenant connection, because God had dealt with his people in the Old Testament by means of covenant and family relationship. In the New Testament, that doesn't change. God is, as one pastor said, I remember him saying clearly, one pastor said, God is the God in the generations. In the generations, that's what covenant means. But in fact, the two come together. They're not separate. One has to do with covenant in terms of dying for lawbreakers. The other is perfectly obeying the law. They come together, but they're of the same. They're of one piece, doing the will of his heavenly Father. It was fulfillment. One pastor I remember saying clearly, Jesus is true humanity. And that true humanity set him in the context of human relationship. The next word that I wanted to accent from here was that when Jesus saw, what did he see? As I said, he saw a grieving family. He saw people who were seeing one whom they loved dying. That's what was the first point. That was of the important and significant. Jesus loved his family. He said clearly that he loved them to the end. He loved them, and he loved them to the utmost. That's eis telos, to the utmost. He continued to love them. In his upper room statement, he said these things: "As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you." His love was more than just a familial love. That's love of a son for his mother. His love was a love of desire on their behalf, what he was doing as well as he was obeying. As I mentioned, he saw a grieving family and reacted. How? He reacted with compassion. As I was reading through and studying the gospel records, all four gospel records, it occurred to me that John's use of the word love is so very significant in his first epistle as well. He says we love because he first loved us, and in fact, that's a factor that features regularly in that gospel. And he speaks of Jesus in relationship to his disciples and others in relationship of love. The other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, speak of compassion. He had compassion. Now, are compassion and love different from one another? Well, they're different words, of course. Then the word for compassion has to do with out of, in fact, the Greek says out of the bowels, out of the belly, from deep in, that which comes from deep in and responds to another word that's sometimes used in the New Testament as a word to what is a Greek version of the Latin word from which we get the word compassion. That is suffering with, feeling with. But Jesus was showing compassion here. He saw them, and his reaction was a reaction from the heart, from the depths of his being, that compassion. And that compassion was important to him because it caused him to respond. It caused him to act, and that's where the other part of it was. He showed compassion, but he also showed great love for them. Again, on one hand, he was suffering for their law breaking, for their sins, and that needed to be clearly understood. They didn't understand it at the time. John says that clearly, but they understood it later. But it was that love that was being expressed there. And his saying that follows came out of that love. He wanted not only to take care of that which needed to be taken care of, but he also wanted those whom he was taking care of, both Mary and John, he wanted them to experience the more that Mary knew already from when the angel Gabriel spoke with her and she responded. She already called the child to be born. She called him my Savior. And she was a thinking person. She pondered. She meditated. She thought through these things. And so we don't know how much she understood. We know the grief of a mother for her firstborn son, very special son. But we don't know how much more. But we do know that Jesus saw her need in terms of all the needs she had, and he showed great love toward her. I want to pause a moment in terms of the application, because, you know, we live in a world that's where the primary feeling, emotion, is fear. You can't watch the news without hearing something you need to be afraid of. And if all else fails, you need to be afraid of being afraid. And you need care because you need. Well, we live in that kind of society, and sometimes it affects the world around all the time. That's why people embrace all sorts of things they think are going to help them. They embrace gambling, get rich quick. If I have enough, you know, the one who dies with the most toys wins, kind of thing. But the fact is they come up empty because there is nothing outside that resatisfies. But it infects the church as well. Are you ever afraid? David was. He said, when I'm afraid, I come to him. Are you ever afraid? Are you ever perplexed? Are you ever confused? Are you ever discouraged? Some of the finest Christian leaders and preachers of all time were noted to have serious problems with being depressed, discouraged. I don't know about you, but I read Jesus saw, and I know his seeing was love and compassion. And I look at that and say, there's where the remedy is. There's the remedy for that. How do you conquer that? Come to the foot of the cross again and recognize that he looked and he sees you and he sees me. Your name, if you're his by faith, your name's written on the palm of his hand. He knows your name. He's known it from before, from eternity past. And so he says, come unto me, all labor, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I couldn't go on without stopping there, because there is such great wealth of comfort there, such great wealth of encouragement there. Ultimately, these four could only find in him that compassion and that love, which they so desperately need. He saw, but then he said. What he said was significant. He was the firstborn son. The responsibility for the care of his widowed mother, most believe she was widowed at that time. He had to provide for her care. He had to provide for her temporal needs. What did she need? She needed protection, provision, encouragement, family, fellowship, connection. She needed all of those things, because a widow had a certain spot, and that spot was, a woman without a husband was in serious, especially an older woman without a husband, was in serious want often. In fact, what he provided for her was exactly that. He said, behold your son. We'll get to the word behold a little bit later on. It's actually a particle, though it comes from an imperative, and I think the imperative flavor of it comes through. And it's an imperative that says, look. That is, look at it, not only look at it for information, but look at it and take it in, because this is the command that follows. This is your son. He provided exactly for his mother those things which she needed, her temporal needs. She was to now not look at him as her son. She was now to look at John as her son. The formula is a formula similar to was used in adoption at that time, but set in a slightly different setting. But that was a formula used. He provided for her temporal needs. But he also provided for her spiritual needs. She needed a Savior, and he was dying to be that Savior. He was bearing the curse that was due on behalf of her, and she needed that as well. And he provided for that in at that time during his suffering and his death as well. He expressed perfect obedience. I have come to do my Father's will. There's something there too as well. He continues to speak. He continues to lead his people. We too are called to be people of the book, people who seek out his will. Desire to do his will, make that the number one priority of our life, to do his will. And as we do his will, he blesses that. I've been preaching for a very long time. And throughout that time, I've preached I don't know how many sermons, five file drawer full of sermons, of outlines, each folder with multiple outlines. But the one thing I know for a fact is that along the way, when from the very first time the elderly man in the first church I served looked at me as he greeted me at the door after I preached, said to me, you know, young man, you're going to be a good preacher someday. I chuckle at it now. And when I went back there a number of years ago, I said, well, did I prove to be that? But all the way till this preparation for the last time that I'm preaching, during this time as well, I prayed, Lord, take care of me. give me your words. And I prayed that you too would leave this place saying, Father, we want to do your will. We so want to do your will. That will be number one in our lives. And then the last is, I didn't know another word. I just wanted to use the word behold. See to it. John needed to be commissioned a little because he did leave. He came back, but he left with the others. He fled like the others did. And you know, Peter was commissioned after the resurrection. And in the case of Peter as well, he said, Jesus said, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Well, here he said, take care of my mother to John. Take care of my mother. Continue on and take care of my mother. It was a command to him, take care of my mother. A commissioning, a command. And he commands us to love likewise, because you know, one of the last things he said, and that's really, John took it, and John did what he had asked him to do. He took her into his own home. What are the takeaways? I've already suggested them. Jesus provides all we need. He provides all we need. He knows us. He provides all we need. He has done so on the cross. And in fact, he continues to command. He continues to call us. If you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll keep my word. He continues to do that. He also calls us to witness to God's glory. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But I can't finish without one final word. This word, as I've interpreted, has come mostly for believers. But you know, it is indeed, as has been said, a word if you're listening to the sound of my voice and you only know him by the hearing of the ear, I beg you, as the Spirit starts to stirring in your heart and you want to know, I beg you, come to him. Turn to him in faith, turn to him in repentance, and you will find what he said you'd find, true rest in him. I love this song. The blind Scottish cleric, George Matheson, penned these words. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. May that be your prayer as it is mine. Let's pray. Father in heaven, human instrument brought the word, and that human instrument is full of flaws. I pray, Father, that we will hear that word that you want us to hear, for you know our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The third word of the cross has come to you through the ministry of Reverend Bill Fenema.